Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, Lord's Day 30 and part of Lord's Day 31 gives us a further look at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And our theme for the proclamation this afternoon is this: the awesomeness of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. First of all, it pictures God's salvation. Secondly, it protests against our imagined abilities. And thirdly, it pushes us to thanksgiving. When the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, at the time when he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, then he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." While speaking these words, he distributed the bread. And when he offered them the cup of wine, he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, what exactly did the Lord Jesus mean with those words, "This is my body," when he spoke of the bread? And what exactly did he mean when he held a cup of wine and said, "This is my blood"? What do these words indicate? It is the position of the Roman Catholic Church that these words of the Lord Jesus mean that the bread changes into the body of Christ, and that the wine changes into his blood. In other words, in the view of Rome, a miracle occurs at the Lord's Supper table, which they call the Mass. So the bread is no more bread, but it is the body of Jesus Christ. And Rome says, is that not clear and obvious from the words that Christ spoke? "This is my body. This is my blood." And does the fact of a miracle of changing into Christ's body and blood not make sense in view of the fact that we are partaking of Christ? Indeed, as Rome reasons, we partake of Christ because we literally eat of Christ. We eat him, his body, his physical body, his flesh. We eat that by means of the bread that has been changed into Christ's very flesh, we have communion with him. And therefore, the Roman Catholic Church does not have a Lord's table, but they have an altar where the sacrifice is repeatedly offered, the sacrifice of Christ. This Roman Catholic explanation has the appearance of being very clear-cut, and it's a simple, literal explanation. Is that not what Christ said? Also, Rome's explanation has the advantage of making the celebration of Mass into an awesome mystical ritual in its own right because of the supposed miracle that always occurs at the Mass, the miracle of the bread turning into Christ's very body and the wine becoming his very blood. With this miracle, Christ is really close. You can see him, you can touch him, you can even taste him. And so devout Roman Catholics tremble as they go on their knees and worship to receive the very body of their Lord on their tongue. Indeed, so the officiating priest says, "Receive the body." But is that what the Savior meant when he spoke the words of institution? Did he really mean that the bread and wine changed into his very body and his very blood? If we look carefully at the passages we have just read, as well as other portions of Scripture, then we must conclude that this is not so. Christ spoke in a figurative way. The words of the Lord Jesus, "This is my body," as he gave the bread to his disciples, that bread cannot be his body. After all, he sat at table with them when he spoke these very words. And so he clearly meant with these words that the bread was a sign of his body. After all, he was with them in the flesh, whole and complete, as they partook of the bread. And when Christ came to the wine, which Rome claims turned into the blood of Christ, then Christ's words, "This is my blood," obviously does not mean this literally is my blood, because the Lord Jesus missed no blood from his body. At least we're not told of anything like that in the Gospels. Furthermore, in Luke 22, verse 20, we read of the wine as follows: "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 quotes the Lord Jesus saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So the cup and the wine inside the cup is called the new covenant in my blood. And that shows that Christ's other statements, "This is my blood," is to be taken in a symbolic way, because the statement, "The cup is the new covenant," obviously also needs to be taken in a symbolic way. After all, the cup is not a new covenant. It's a sign of it. And so the Lord Jesus was using symbolic language. This fact is also clear from the Apostle Paul's quoting Christ's words in 1 Corinthians 11. "As often as you drink the cup," we don't drink the cup, we drink what's inside the cup. And so this is a symbolic way of speaking, just as the statements of the Lord are symbolic. Furthermore, it is interesting to note that after the Lord Jesus had spoken the words of blessing, when according to Rome the elements have changed into body and blood, and after the Lord Jesus had given the wine to his disciples, then the Lord Jesus spoke of this fruit of the vine when he referred to the wine. He does not call it his blood after he had spoken the blessing, but he calls it the fruit of the vine. In other words, it's wine just like it was when he gave it to his disciples, and it's wine afterwards as well. Likewise, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of the bread as remaining bread, and with the wine remaining wine, when he writes, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner," and so on. And so we clearly have symbolic language, and that is not surprising. Did the Lord Jesus not say, "Do this in remembrance of me"? There's no need to have a commandment for remembering the Lord Jesus when his body and blood is literally there in front of you. Precisely because Christ would no longer be in the body here on earth, therefore he asked the church to remember him by means of the symbols of bread and wine, lest his people forget what he did when he was on this earth in the body. And so we have symbolic language when Christ said, "This is my body and this is my blood." Oh, imagine if we were to take this literally, that we are consuming the actual body and blood of Jesus, we would be associated with cannibalism, a thought abhorrent to all that the Lord's Supper teaches. The elements of the sacraments are only signs. That this is indeed the plain and simple meaning can also be illustrated from everyday examples. We may show a friend a photograph and say, "This is my sister," or "This is my husband." Or we may have a picture of a tree and say, "This is a tree." Everybody knows what you mean. No one says, "You mean you're really holding your sister in your hand, or your husband, or a tree?" It's clearly understood that what you're holding are pictures of her or him or the tree. No one takes it literally. And no one took the Lord Jesus literally when he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." No one imagined that the Lord Jesus had turned into a grapevine, or that they, the disciples, had turned into literal branches. It's ridiculous to even consider it. And so it is ridiculous and unscriptural to consider the words of the institution, "This is my body, this is my blood," literally. It is sign language, symbolic language, whereby the Lord Jesus wants to picture before us the invisible realities of our salvation, namely that we are partakers of his body and blood with the mouth of faith, by the working of the Holy Spirit. In this way, Christ feeds us to life eternal. The bread and the wine are symbols to assure us of the reality of Christ's work on our behalf. And as the Catechism mentions, it is just like the water in baptism. That water of baptism pictures forgiveness and washing by the blood of Christ. But it is not Christ's blood. And so the Lord's Supper elements are but signs and pictures of God's love in Christ, lest we forget. They are pictures only. Small wonder that the Catechism calls the Mass an accursed idolatry. Now, these words are sometimes considered to be too harsh by peace-loving and well-meaning people. But these words are not too harsh. For that which the devout Roman Catholic kneels before and adores is not the body of Christ. Christ is in heaven, in body, in glory. The bread is only a picture of God's salvation and love. The broken bread is to picture and call to our minds the sacrifice on Golgotha. The poured out wine is to help us remember the blood that flowed. The bread and wine are reminders of the sacrifice of love which has satisfied the justice of God. Now, not only is the bread and wine sign, these elements are also seals to assure us it's really true. As surely as the bread is broken, as surely as the wine is poured out, so surely do we know it really happened. He died for us and rose again. And so the Lord Jesus wanted to assure us of the reality, and he wanted to make sure we would never forget. He died for sinners once for all, but he has also ascended from this world to glory on high. And what is left here on earth are only symbols. He himself is in heaven, in the body, in glory, at the Father's right hand. And so this brings us to our second point, that the Lord's Supper protests against our imagined abilities. At the Lord's Supper table, we have only symbols, and therefore the signs of the Lord's Supper, as instituted by Christ, stand as a protest, and they are a protest against everyone and everything that insists the body of Christ still needs to be sacrificed and that the blood still literally needs to be poured out. That's what Rome insists. All this is not true. They're only symbols. Our Savior is in glory. So human beings must not pretend to be able to pull Christ down from heaven in the body and say, this is now the body of the Lord Jesus. That can't be done. Christ has finished his work. He has left us only symbols and reminders of his triumph on the cross. It is the table of the Lord, not the altar of sacrifice. Scripture is unambiguous on this point, that the sacrifice has been brought, it's finished, over and done with. This is obviously a very important issue, and the Bible is very clear about it. Indeed, it is already evident in Christ's words of institution that nothing besides his sacrifice on Golgotha is needed, because Christ spoke of the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Sins cannot be forgiven unless the justice of God has been satisfied. And by speaking of forgiveness here, the Lord Jesus showed that his sacrifice would provide the necessary satisfaction. His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Besides this evidence from the words of institution, it can be noted that the letter to Hebrews stresses repeatedly that Christ's work is done and finished. He needs to be sacrificed no more. It is the Lord's table, not an altar. Take the following examples from the letter to the Hebrews. We read in Hebrews 7, verse 27, he that is Christ has no need, like those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since Christ did this once for all when he offered up himself. Or think of Hebrews 9, verse 12 and 26. Christ entered once for all into the holy place, the most holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Indeed, we read in Hebrews 10, verse 12, that when the Lord Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He was finished. He could sit down. You know, there was no chair in the tabernacle or in the temple because the work of sacrifice there was unending. The priest could never sit down and say, I'm finished. They had to keep sacrificing. But when the Lord Jesus offered his sacrifice as our great high priest, he was finished. He could sit down. But what does Rome say? They deny that Christ's work is finished. They say that the bread turns into the body of Christ, and this body of Christ needs to be broken again and again. Otherwise, there's no forgiveness of sins. Rome claims that Christ needs to be sacrificed daily by us. That is, by the Roman Catholic priests, by Rome. Otherwise, there's no hope and no forgiveness. We still need to sacrifice Christ. That is Rome's claim. When one stops to think about this and think through some of the implications, then what do we hear? What could lie behind Rome's interpretation? We hear the cry of human beings saying, I must still do something. I must still sacrifice Christ. I must contribute something to my salvation. In a sense, the Roman Catholic Church articulates as church the cry of men and women who do not want to admit their total helplessness and the total sufficiency of Christ's single sacrifice. It is humanity wanting to put his two bits worth in by saying that the bread and the wine are Christ's real body and blood, and that Christ needs to be sacrificed on the altar of the Mass over and over again every day. And the church, the priests, the human beings have to do it. And only then can sins really be forgiven. Oh, that pride, that human pride of having to do something for one's eternal well-being is close to all of us. So easily we love our old nature and we want to imagine that we too can contribute something, but we cannot contribute anything to our salvation. It is very difficult to accept salvation from the hand of God as a free gift, totally free, of mere grace alone. We can contribute absolutely nothing to our eternal well-being. This is a vital truth uncovered by the Great Reformation. And of course, last week we celebrated Reformation Day. Rome, however, refuses to acknowledge man's complete helplessness. And so officially, Rome seeks to save herself by repeatedly sacrificing Christ on the altar of the Mass. And so she blatantly denies Christ's once for all sufficient work, which is so clearly attested in Scripture. That tendency to think that I must do something as well lies close to us all. That's how we are by nature. It's difficult and painful to crucify the old nature and to seek salvation in Christ's one sacrifice alone. It is difficult to admit that I can do nothing for my salvation, nothing. We like to think we can do something. The answer is no, we can do nothing to save ourselves. And because that's the way human nature is, Rome is quite successful in impressing their false doctrine on many. Rome makes use of man's natural tendency to think that he must do something to hold many under their total control and to make them believe that Christ still needs to be sacrificed and that they better not miss a Mass. To miss a Mass would be to miss out on an opportunity to get rid of sin. It can be a mortal sin not to attend Mass. One must attend Mass and partake in his sacrificing and so do something for your salvation. It is a meritorious good work to attend Mass. And so many are held in fear and terror in the shackles and bonds of Rome to doubt the necessity of a continually sacrificing Christ for the forgiveness of sins. To doubt this, Rome says you are flirting with hell. You need to believe it. Yes, daily Christ has to be sacrificed on the altar of the Mass, not only for the living, but even for those who have already died. The Catechism also touches on this point. Christ needs to be sacrificed continually so that all sins can gradually be atoned for, both for the living and the dead. Against all such human arrogance and busyness in attempting to pull Christ down from his glorious throne to sacrifice him over and over again stands a simple feast of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an eloquent and powerful protest against any notion of Christ's sacrifice not being enough. The broken bread is to remind us that Christ's body has been broken once for all at a certain time in history, and the poured out wine reminds us that his blood has been shed once for all. This is not to be repeated again. Did he not cry from the cross, "It is finished"? There is nothing left for us to do in this regard. Christ has done it all. We can offer nothing for our salvation, certainly not by attending Mass. And we can rejoice in that. Otherwise, our salvation would still ultimately depend on us. But it doesn't depend on us. Christ has done it all. And that is what makes our salvation so sure. There's no need to doubt it. Roman Catholics are always left doubting. Have I gone to enough Masses to escape purgatory? Or do we still need a few more? And my parents, have enough Masses been said for them? There's never any real surety. Even the sick in distress can only be told to keep on trying and attend Mass. But there is no need for such uncertainty. The words, "It is finished," have resounded from the cross. We need to contribute nothing to our salvation. We do not need to sacrifice Christ anymore. It has been done. What we must do is to offer our thanks to God every day again. And we must do our thanksgiving fervently for his complete deliverance. And this takes us to our final point. The Lord's Supper pushes us to thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper, the reminder and seal of Christ's passion, urges us to give thanks. Who of us is not moved by the simple signs and seals of the suffering and death of our dear Savior and Lord? He left heaven's glory to come down to suffer and die for sins that we committed. While we were enemies, Christ died for us, Scripture tells us. When there was no hope, he came and gave the hope, the life, the justification before the living God. So well and completely did our Savior do his work and stand in our place that it is, as the Catechism puts it, as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. He has done it all. All the suffering and sacrifice needed was done for us, even though we deserved the opposite. He suffered the curse that we could receive the blessing. He's done it. And now what do? We adore and worship. We adore and worship him who is enthroned on high. And we pray fervently, O Lord, give me a thankful heart all the time. It is so easy and so dangerous to grow accustomed to the Lord's Supper celebration. It's so easy to become accustomed to the liturgy that accompanies it. Some of us can almost dream the words of the liturgical form. But let us never lose sight of what those symbols and what the form stands for. The broken body and the spilled blood for us in our place, for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, all done by someone who is totally innocent of it and who came down from heaven's glory to stand in our place. All of grace alone. We've done nothing to deserve it, and we can do nothing to effectuate forgiveness for our own sins. But we may and we must thank our Savior and thank our Heavenly Father. Give me, O Lord, a thankful heart, that I may daily appreciate what Christ has done for me, what Christ has done for his people. He has delivered us from the curse of hell and judgment. O Lord, may I praise you always. And the Lord answers that prayer. Yes, the Lord has answered that prayer in a celebration of the Lord's Supper, because the celebration strengthens us and enables us by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to give our thanks to him and to go forth in rejoicing and to bring him our sacrifices of gratitude and love. The sacrifice of a life of love and dedication to the Lord in grateful joy. A joy that is fresh and sparkling day after day. For every day as we seek to live in holiness in a world of sin, we may know it again. There is the complete forgiveness of all our sins by that one sacrifice made so many years ago. And if we stumble and fall into sin and are truly sorry, we can appeal to that sacrifice of Christ. And no one can bring that salvation, joy, and surety of forgiveness into doubt. We never need to doubt the forgiving grace of our Savior. The judgment has been suffered for all my sins. It has been done. It is finished. Praise the Lord. Amen.